in our community, in our world, but even just this body, this small part of the body of Christ. Lord, we realize there are physical needs, there are emotional needs, there are financial needs. And Lord, we lift up those needs to you, and we pray that we would be sensitive, even as we learned this morning, to bear one another's burdens, but also to carry our own load. Lord, thank you for your word, which instructs us and teaches us and builds up our faith. We're so grateful for the privilege we have this morning to hear your word. Lord, especially this morning, I want to lift up the Herringer family as Nick is back in Mary Lanning Hospital and waiting for a bed in Omaha so that he can have surgery this week. We pray that that blood clot, which they discovered Friday night, would dissolve. We pray that they would be able to go ahead with this surgery. And Lord, we thank you for the faith of that family, and we pray that you would just encourage them and bless them and meet every one of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And thank you just for the testimony that Nick, in the midst of all this, was just laughing this morning and just rejoicing in you. And we thank you for that. Lord, we also just pray for this time, this children's sermon that's coming. We pray that our children would hear what Pastor Wick says and that each of us too would hear that. And Lord, as he speaks to us from the word, Lord, that we would hear and that we'd be doers of the word and not hearers only. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, the children, please come on down front for the children's story. Oh, boy. Whoever said that it was the pitter-patter of little feet was sorely mistaken. Well, I have a story today about stuff. I have some stuff here. I have some different kinds of putty or clay. This is some stuff that you can play with and make stuff out of. It's modeling clay. So you know what I'm really good at making is snakes. Hey, these things are a snap. Here's a snake. I'm going to put a mouth on the snake. There you go. There's this mouth on the snake. Here's a snake, a rattlesnake. I don't know what it is. Anyway, so if I just leave this alone now for about a day, it'll dry out and become hard. And that's self-hardening clay. So you can make something that you want to keep. Now, maybe you've had another kind of clay, the clay that just stays soft. And so the next day you can squish it up and make it into something else. Like an alligator or something. You can put legs on them. You know, have you ever played with clay?
No.
Okay, maybe sometimes you have. Okay, this is self-hardening clay. And that's one kind of clay. Here's another kind of clay. Actually, it's just a putty. This is window glazing. Okay, now this stuff also hardens if you leave it alone. And it's made specifically to last for a really long time. So if a window breaks, a little window pane, you have to take the old putty, window putty out, scrape it out. If you've got a heat gun, that helps. And then you put the new stuff in. You put all the way around the glass, and you put the new glass in, the little metal points. This is not a lesson on how to do glass. But then you put this stuff in, and you have a little device that like a little putty knife that scrapes it, makes a nice even edge. Or if you're lazy like me, you buy the 3M stuff that's already made into a nice line with a nice edge on it, and you put that in there. And then when this dries, you can paint it, and so what you're supposed to do is paint it, and it will last for years, even out in the sun and the wind and the rain. So this stuff is kind of pricey, but if you want to make something that lasts for a long time and hold your windows in your house, this is what you use, is window putty. Then there's another kind of putty. This kind here is called plumber's putty, and this stuff is for an emergency repair. And this is really hard right now, but if you take it out, you take a bunch of it out, and you got a leaky pipe, especially a drain pipe where there's not too much pressure, you take a glob of this stuff and you put it around the leak, and it keeps the water from coming through. And this never dries out. This always stays somewhat flexible. And if you're kind of a not very good plumber like me, it could become a permanent repair, but it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be just temporary. So this is another kind. So this doesn't dry out. This always stays flexible, and you can fix leaks this way so it doesn't go all over your floor. That's kind of a neat stuff. So this stuff, very usable. It has a purpose. You can make models. You can put glass in the window panes. You can fix your leaky pipes. And then there's this kind of putty. Comes in an egg. And there's a glob of it right in there. And this is called silly putty. Okay? And this was invented by accident during the Second World War by a chemist who was looking for a way to make imitation rubber, because rubber was hard to get. But this didn't really do any good at all, because it doesn't really ever harden. And you can pull it apart like that. If you drop this from a high height onto a hard surface, from real high, and it hits the floor, it shatters into pieces. Isn't that odd? If you hit it with a hammer, it doesn't shatter. It just changes shape. It's just very odd stuff. Over a short period of time, it acts like a solid, okay? But if you put this on a wall, stick it on a wall, over a long period of time, like overnight, it will drip down the wall like a liquid. This is just weird stuff. And when they first invented it, they realized it didn't work as rubber. And then they realized it didn't work for anything else either. It's worthless, except to play with. So they packaged it up in these eggs, and they started to sell it. And as of right now, over 500,000 tons of it have been sold to people in little plastic eggs. It's a true story, okay? And it still sells for what it did when they first came out with it, a buck, an egg. And it's still good for nothing. Oh, but that's actually not the case. Oh, isn't that fun? Yeah. It's actually not good for nothing, I found out. This was going to be a lesson of, you know, we should try to be good for something, right? Shouldn't we? We want to serve Jesus. We don't want to be a worthless piece of silly putty. But then I found out something. When the astronauts went to the moon, they brought silly putty along with them. And initially, they brought it just to have something to play with. Even astronauts have to have playtime. Then they noticed something. They were in zero gravity, so their tools, when they were working, they floated around. A ballpoint pen floated around. It was never where you put it. So they'd take a piece of silly putty, and they'd stick it on the counter or on the wall of the space capsule, and they'd stick their pen to it, or their little pliers to it, or their little knife to it, and it just stayed there. And in zero gravity, it didn't act like a liquid. It didn't drip down the wall. It stayed right there. And then the beauty of this is, it didn't come off on the tool, and it didn't come off on the wall, so they could use it. So this is astronaut putty. It's not silly putty anymore. Isn't that interesting? They finally found something that this was good for. So there's another lesson. Even when we feel the most worthless and good for nothing, guess what? There's probably something that we are good for. So keep looking, keep trying, kids. There's something that God wants to use you in your life. You're not really silly putty. Now, I do have an egg full of silly putty for each one of you for after church, okay? So you come up to the front after church, and Mrs. Work will give you your silly putty egg. All right, go away now.
I want to feel the putty.
You'll get some after church. After church. All right. We'll pick that up later. So this morning, we're going to continue our study of following. And I want to talk today about the cost of following. The cost of following Jesus. Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 23 to 27. Please turn to that with me in your Bibles. We're going to read that, and then also the end of the chapter, verses 57 to 62. Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Over to the end of the chapter, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, please speak to us through this word today. Help us to hear what we need to hear, what we need to know about following you and the cost of following. Fix it in our hearts, Heavenly Father. Help me to say everything that you want me to say and no more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, whatever you follow, it costs something. It costs something to join the armed forces. If you're going to be in the military, you have to pay the price. They send you to basic training, and hopefully you don't have to go in August in the heat. They condition you. They work you hard. And the pay isn't that great, and you commit yourself to a certain number of years of service. It used to be 2 years if they drafted you and made you go. 4 years, I think, was a minimum sign-up. I don't know what it is today, but there's a price to pay if you're going to follow in a military career. There's a price to pay in athletics. If you're going out for a sport, you have to start early. And you have to start learning how to skate if you're going to be a hockey player before you learn to walk, basically. By the way, one of the most cutest and funnest things to watch is go to a hockey rink and watch the little tiny ones play, because they have such a low center of gravity. When they fall down, it doesn't matter, you know. Those little midgets playing hockey is just hilarious. They're already learning to keep their stick on the ice. That's what you have to do. And they have to learn the rules, and whatever you're doing, you start young and you play and you work hard and you get better at it. It costs something to follow in a military career, in sports, and it costs something to follow Jesus. When I first started out in the ministry, we were in Philadelphia, as you know, and by now. And hadn't been there very long, and we met a young man who was renting a room from one of the elder couples in the church. Jake and Lucy Pfeiffer were renting this room out to a guy by the name of Marty. And he started coming to church, and this is interesting because he was an Orthodox Jew. And he committed his life to Christ. And do you know what that cost him? His parents held a funeral for him and let him know that he was dead to them. One day in my office in Grosse Pointe, Michigan, a man came in. He and his wife had been coming out to church for a few weeks, and he said to me, "I want to change religions." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm a Muslim." And he shuffled through a stack of cards that he had, and he gave me his business card. He was a comptroller for an Iranian conglomerate of oil companies, and he was in Detroit doing some business, and be there several months auditing some books. So they had bought a house in St. Clair Shores, a couple of blocks from the church. And he said, I want to change religions. My wife, when we were in Tulsa, she sent the kids to this, what do you call, Awana? And then they came back with Bible verses and stuff to learn. And so she went to the church, and somebody told her about Jesus, and she became a Baptist. So we come to Baptist church now. Now I come with her. Now I want to change religions. I said, "You want to know Jesus? I want to know Jesus." So I got on the computer, and I dialed up the four spiritual laws, because you can get it in any language, and I got it in Parsi, and I asked him to translate it into English for me. And we got to the prayer, and I said, "Do you want to pray to receive Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." And then he asked me afterwards, he said, "May I wait to be baptized until after I come back from my last trip to Iran? My mother is dying. If they find out I'm baptized, they will cut my head off." I said, "You mean they'll go and arrest you and cut your head off?" He said, "No." He said, "They'll get me as soon as I step off the airplane and cut my head off." So I'm happy to tell you that he was baptized after that trip, and he's a member of a Baptist church now in Southern California. There's a cost to follow Jesus, maybe your head. When I was in Russia, I learned that during the communist era, if you went to a church that was registered with the government, there were two or three KGB agents in the congregation every morning, and they were watching you. And because they knew that you were a Baptist Christian, you got a lousy apartment to live in. Your children did not get to go beyond high school. There was no college for them. You had a crummy job, and you barely made it. It might be a family with three or four children living in a one-room apartment. That's what you got because you were a Christian. If you were going to an unregistered church that met secretly in someone's house, it didn't matter. You could have a good job, your kids could go to college, you got a little bit more, you might have a two or three room apartment for your family. However, if they caught you worshiping Jesus, they'd send you away to Siberia and nobody would ever see you again. It didn't matter which way you did it, there was a cost to follow Jesus. What does it cost you to follow Jesus? The older people in Russia that I met were worried about the younger people because they said it doesn't cost anything anymore to follow Jesus. That's a disturbing thing to say. It always costs something to follow Jesus. You won't be disowned by your parents, probably. They won't hold a funeral service for you when you follow Jesus. You won't be at risk of losing your head if you follow Jesus. It won't cost you anything in terms of education, or not getting a nice apartment, or having a good career to follow Jesus here, will it? But it should still cost you something to follow Jesus. What should it cost you? It should cost you everything. It should cost you your whole life to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus said: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So let's consider, first of all, what that means. In first century Palestine, this had already happened, there'd been a rebellion. The Romans arrested everybody they thought was involved in it. They set up miles of crosses along the roadside, and they crucified hundreds of people at the same time. People were very well aware from witnessing it, what it meant to take up your cross. It meant you were going to get nailed to it, and you would hang there, sometimes for 2 or 3 days, until you expired. To take up your cross meant that you were going to die. If you were carrying a cross, you were on your way to death. So this is a very vivid image. This is not a styrofoam cross or a cross in a story. This is an instrument of torture and death. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. As we sang this morning, yet not I, yet through Christ in me, because we die to ourselves. We're not living for ourselves any longer. As far as our will goes, we're dead. Because now we live for Jesus. We die so that he can live his life in us. This is taking up your cross. The popular expression, we all have our cross to bear, is not what is meant by this. What does that refer to? Well, everybody has their cross to bear, somebody will say, because somebody gets COVID and it turns into long-term COVID, for example, or somebody gets some debilitating illness, or they're dealing with cancer, or somebody loses their job, and we say we all have our cross to bear. That's not what it's talking about. Those are just the problems of life. Those are the burdens that we read about in Galatians 6:2. We talked about it in Sunday school today. There's also our cargo that we carry every day, just the responsibility of having to get up and go to work. As Pat says, when I say it's supper time, she says, you want to eat every day? Yeah, there's stuff we have to do every day. That's just our daily. I don't think that's appropriate to call that the cross. The cross is a decision that we make to not live for ourselves any longer. That goes to death. We were talking about this somewhere, maybe it was last week. This is the challenge, by the way, for husbands and wives. And Paul writes that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a pretty heavy assignment, because Christ really put his life on the line and died for the church. That's a powerful kind of love. But that's how we love Jesus in return. We live for him who died for us. We don't live for ourselves any longer. The cross means death, and the daily cross means that we die daily. As Bill referred to, Galatians 2:20. We don't live for ourselves any longer, but for him who died for us. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It continues day after day. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. Every day. Our own desires rise up as soon as we awake in the morning or whenever we wake up. And we have a decision to make every day. It's kind of an interesting thing here, isn't it? I believe salvation is once for all, don't you? And Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins once for all. I believe a decision to commit my life for Christ is once for all. But you know what? It has to be actuated every single day. Every day we have a choice to make. And this is what Jesus told us to do, to take up our cross every day and follow him, to live not for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us in order that we might live eternally. It's every day. And this passage that we read, the two passages we read in Luke 9, explain this, I think, even more fully in verse 24. Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Losing our lives for Jesus' sake. Colossians 3:17 helps to explain this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean to die for self, to live for Jesus, to do everything in his name, that is, in his power and for his glory, not for ourselves, but for him? Also, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Living for Christ and being willing to die for Christ, that's what we're talking about here. This is the cost of following Jesus. In verse 26, which we read, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I think this is talking about total identification with Jesus. We live for Jesus and we identify with him and we identify with his words, with what he teaches, with the way that he lived, so that people will know who we belong to. In my Baptist background with the North American Baptists, I got to know many Cameroonian Christians. The German Baptists back after World War I here in the United States took over the work of German Baptist missionaries in Cameroon and West Africa. I've been there since the 1920s, I guess, something like that. So every once in a while, Cameroonians would come over here to do this or that. A wonderful choir came and traveled all over the country. And I met Cameroonians, and I heard this story from one of them. Baptisms out in the bush were held in whatever creek was running nearby, because there always has to be a water supply. And when you were baptized, you would go down into that water in the creek, and the whole village would come out to watch. And he said, how do you do baptisms here? I said, well, we usually have a baptism service on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. He said, does everyone come? I said, well, everybody's invited. He said, but does the whole village come? I said, well, no. He said, well, we become identified as Christians, and from that point on, everybody is watching us to see how we live. Wouldn't that be a good thing for us? Maybe we should have our baptisms at the community pool where everybody can see. That's the way it works in Africa. It costs something to follow Jesus, and they're identifying with Jesus, and they recognize that they represent Jesus. You represent Jesus. That's part of the cost of following him, and you shouldn't be ashamed of that. As Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. I don't know why. I've been to funerals that I didn't do. I've been to a lot of funerals that I did do, but I've been to a few that I haven't. And sometimes, I'm not going to name any names or whatever, but sometimes I listen to the preacher talk and I'm thinking, where's the gospel? Somebody just died. They're either in heaven or they're in hell. We don't have to specify that this character might be in hell, but, you know. Why do we say things like, oh, he's looking down at us from heaven? Do you know that? Maybe it'd be better not to mention that, because he might be looking up at us. No, let's not even go there, right? Where's the gospel? This is life or death, and there'll be some message that's all flowery, and yeah, it's comforting, but it's not the truth. The truth is, this is how you get to heaven. So what I've always tried to do, and it serves, if I don't know the person, and I won't assume that they're in heaven unless somebody's told me that they've accepted Christ, then I'll just say, this is how we know whether or not we are going to heaven. And I'll explain the gospel. And I have never had anybody complain to me about that, except once in my own church up at Riverview. Some relative, a woman who was a Lutheran minister, complained. We were so embarrassed that he did his Baptist thing at the funeral of this guy who'd followed Jesus his whole life and asked me to do that. She was embarrassed. Ashamed of the gospel? No. We're to identify with the gospel, and we're to be representatives of Jesus. You know, I loved those old Jesus freak days. when you wore the T-shirt that said Jesus on it, you know, one way, the sign was something like that, okay? It was okay, you know? That's why I wear a tie now, because it tells everybody I'm born again. Anyway. He must be a minister. He's wearing a tie. Anyway. Total identification, not ashamed of the gospel. We go to the end of this chapter. Jesus is still explaining it, because he's got some people that are, well, they want to follow him. He's got a couple of volunteers, as a matter of fact. Someone says, I will follow you wherever you go. And what's his response? Basically, it's, oh, really? I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. You know, birds have nests, foxes have holes in the ground. I have nothing. If you follow me, you will not know where you're going to spend the night. Jesus knew everything about people, of course. He was looking inside and saw this guy's heart, and this guy's thinking, this guy's really a good preacher. I see all these people following him. I'll bet he lives pretty well. Surprise, surprise. Doesn't always work out that way. Following Jesus means giving up our expectations of worldly ease and comfort. Back another Gross Point story. We had a family that donated some pieces to the pipe organ. By the way, don't ever have a pipe organ reinstalled in your church. It cost about as much as a Learjet. And they're incredibly expensive to repair. But anyway, they donated some extra pipes. So they had a trumpet enchaumade that came out horizontally, and then he installed some 16-foot bass pipes that had a little trick in them that made it sound like 32 feet. 32 feet you can't hear with your ear. You feel it in your diaphragm. It's really pretty cool. It was like the classical music version of a heavy metal rock concert when that thing was all the way. So I shouldn't complain. It was an experience, but we brought in this lady. I won't say where from, but she had to fly across the country, and she's a world-renowned organist, and she helped dedicate this thing. And here's what she said. I'll come, but I fly first class, and I only stay in 5-star hotels. Here's a list of hotels in Detroit that I'm willing to stay at. So, Christina, as you travel around, let churches that you visit know, right? Listen, only first class, right? And we were very sarcastic. We gave her what she wanted, but, you know, suffering for Jesus, that's the way to go, right? I mean, come on. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Give up your expectations that it's going to be an easy ride following Jesus, because it's not going to be an easy ride. There are going to be problems. Give it up. Then there needs to be radical obedience, verses 59 and 60 in this passage. What is he saying? Father, Jesus, I follow you. Jesus said to this guy, follow me. I'll follow you, but I have to bury my father first. And Jesus said what? Leave the dead to bury their dead. This is really hard, isn't it? Here's the deal. A lot of Bible scholars think his father wasn't dead yet. What he was really saying was, first of all, we need to settle the estate. I need to get my slice of the family fortune. Then when I'm secure in that, I'll come and follow you. And I think that's the correct interpretation. It was certainly, if it's not, and this, the father really had died, and by the way, he's going to be buried that day, which is why people think, no, that the Jewish way is they had to be buried the same day they died. So this isn't something he'd be saying to Jesus. He'd already be at the funeral. So he was waiting for his father to die. But even if his father had died, it's a countercultural demand. Don't be held back by your culture. Well, that isn't what people around here do. But Jesus said, forget that. If you're going to follow me, you don't worry about what other people expect you to do. You just follow me. Leave the spiritually dead to bury their dead. You follow me. And then, thirdly, we've got this volunteer. I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to those at my home. And so Jesus says that famous line, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we know from the Bible that just saying farewell to your family is not a problem, Because Elisha asked for permission to do that, and it was okay for Elisha to do it. Why not for this guy? Why? Because the motivation was, I don't really want to go. This guy was always going to be looking back. Kind of like the children of Israel out in the wilderness. They were always looking back to go back to Egypt. Because there they got garlic and onions with their food. Yum. They were also in slavery. They kind of forgot that part, right? You can't look back. Just take up that plow. Take up that task, that ministry assignment, and do it. That's the call that Jesus gives. That's the cost, not looking back. Now, not everybody is called to leave home. The Gadarene demoniac, the guy who was living out in the cemetery near the herd of pigs, when he came to Christ, the demons were cast out of his body, and he came to Christ. He wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, I want you to go home and tell everyone what God has done for you. And so he did go home, and he told everybody what Jesus had done for him, by the way, which is one of the points in Scripture where Jesus is identified with God. He recognized who Jesus was. And we think the results were good, because when Jesus came back, everybody from the area, they wanted to see him. They wanted to get healed, but they wanted to hear from him. So the testimony was good. Not everybody's called to leave home. Sometimes the toughest mission field in the world is the one at home. But the point is, you go wherever Jesus sends you. You don't look back to your former life and try to be there. So let's sum it up. Die with Jesus and let him live in you. Take up your cross every day. That's the cost. There are no days off from following Jesus. Lose your life for Jesus' sake. Identify with Jesus. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Stand up for him. Give up your expectations that it's going to be easy, because many times it will be incredibly difficult. This is your chance to let your flag fly and be a radical. Be radical in your obedience to Jesus. And don't look back. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as I think about this morning, I cannot help but think how far short I fall of what I'm preaching. How many times have I complained when things get difficult or when they are uncomfortable? How many opportunities have I missed to stand up for Jesus and be identified with him? Too many. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your patience with me, for your forbearance and your mercy upon me. Thank you. I think I'm praying that for all of us here today. But Jesus, we want to be your followers. We want to do that boldly. We want to do it without fear. We want to stand up for you and let people see that we have been with you. We want to do it, whatever the cost. In your name we pray, amen. Now may God himself, the God of peace, make you holy in every part and keep you sound in spirit, mind, and body without fault when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He who calls you is to be trusted. He will do it. Amen.